I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today." And as much as I hate to admit it, that is advice that I don't always listen to, but it is indeed good advice for all of us. You know, the Bible is full of warnings and instructions about being lazy or procrastinating, putting things off. Think about Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, beginning. The proverb writer says, "I pass by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense." I think that's the same guy. The sluggard is the guy who lacks sense. The lazy man lacks sense. "And behold," verse 31, "it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down." It's in disarray and disrepair. Verse 32, "When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked, and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." We sit down, we relax, we take it easy, we rest a little bit. And before we know it, time has gotten away from us. Opportunities are gone. We've put off what we should have done, and now things are in disarray. You know, we could learn the lesson of the ant in Proverbs chapter 6. The proverb writer there says in verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." There is a sense in which we need to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to be diligent about taking advantage of opportunities when those opportunities present themselves to us. This is true of all things, because the reality is that sooner or later, we're going to run out of opportunities. It's interesting, Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." The reason why? "For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." One of the overriding themes of the book of Ecclesiastes is that everybody's going to die. And here he's saying, when you find a task, when you find a work to do, do it with all your might. Be diligent about it. Labor after it. Because the reality is, something that we all have to grapple with and come to recognize, is the fact that sooner or later, we're going to die. And so we're going to run out of time. We're going to not have opportunities anymore to do anything. Which is why I think, for example, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells the brethren there, "While you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." We're only going to be given so many opportunities and so much time to accomplish what we need to do. There is a limit. You know, sometimes we think there's just infinite numbers of opportunities, infinite amounts of time. But the reality is that there is a limit on all of those things. And so we need to be careful that we are not wasting those opportunities. And if that holds true in a general sense, that just generally speaking, there are only so many opportunities and so much time to accomplish good, then that has to hold true also when it comes to talking about opportunities to teach others, to share the gospel, to ring out the message, as we just sang about. And thus the admonition in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul tells us that we need to take advantage of the opportunity, or to make the most of the opportunity. And in that context there, Though in other contexts where Paul talks about taking advantage of making the most of the opportunity, he may be thinking in a more general sense. I think here the context, as we've been looking at this section of text together throughout this year, is certainly focused here on opportunities to engage with, interact with, and have a positive impact on non-believers in an effort to win them over to the Lord. So in other words, he seems to be talking about the opportunities to share the gospel, whether that is we share them through our lives and the way we live the gospel in front of the non-believer, or we actually sit down with them and open up the Word of God and read and reason from it together with them. And so he's saying here, thus the admonition prior to making the most of the opportunity that we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom when we're interacting with those who are not believers, so that our conduct, the way we walk, will not detract or diminish, or in some instances, rob us of an opportunity to be able to talk to someone about the gospel. Now, you can keep your finger here in Colossians, but flip back to the kind of parallel statement that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Well, start with me in verse 15 so we get the full parallel. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." That's interesting to me that this phrase here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, making the most of your time or making the most of the time, and then that phrase in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, making the most of the opportunity. In both of those passages, this idea of making the most of is actually the translation of one Greek word, which means to redeem. Which is why some of the older translations, like the King James or the American Standard Version, I think even the New King James, renders this phrase, redeeming the time. Okay? Because that word there really means to redeem by payment of a price, to recover from the power of another, to ransom, to buy off. You might have a coupon that you would go and redeem at the store. Well, that coupon represents some money back or some money off on the purchase price of what you're going to get, right? So you don't have to pay as much because you've redeemed the coupon. The idea here is that there's a transaction happening. It's a financial term. This idea of ransoming back or paying the price. It's also used in the sense of to buy up something, to buy up for oneself, for one's use, to make wise, in a metaphorical sense, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that the zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. We're talking about buying time for ourselves here. That's really the idea behind this phrase. How many of you would like to be able to buy more time for yourself? How many of you feel like there's just never enough time in the day to get everything done that you need to get done, right? It'd be nice to buy a little bit more. We might even be willing to pay money to get an extra hour in the day. Well, unfortunately, it's not going to work that way. You can't buy more time because, as we said, there's only so much of it. The idea here is that we are selective in how we use our time. It's as if we are buying it up and purchasing it for ourselves. Walton Weaver, in his commentary on Colossians, makes this observation about this phrase. He says, "This word is taken from the commercial language of the marketplace. Paul has in mind here something that is being eagerly sought after. The verb then takes on the meaning of an intensive buying, a buying which exhausts the possibilities available." And so it's just this idea that there's time and it's so valuable. And so when I see time laying around, I look at that as such a valuable thing. I'm going to buy up as much of that as I can, right? Just like you would go to the marketplace or go to the store and you see, I don't know, maybe you're into collecting, you know, baseball cards or something like that. And you see some valuable cards there. I'm going to buy as many of those as I can afford, right? Because I want to have them for myself because they're of great value to me. That's the idea, the attitude here that is being presented towards buying the time, redeeming the time. And when I think about it in that context, the thing that immediately came to my mind was a couple of the parables of Jesus. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus is teaching in parables here, and he's got these two very short ones. In verse 45, he has a parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. He's out there in the field. I don't know what he's doing out in that field. But he stumbles across a treasure. And apparently nobody else knows about it. Apparently not even the owner of the field knows about. So he buries it back up and he goes and sells everything that he has. And he goes to the owner of that field and says, I'm going to buy your field from you. Because he knows that there's that treasure in that field that is more valuable than everything else that he had. And likewise, verse 45, the parable of the costly pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I understand that these parables are talking about the kingdom of heaven and the value of God's kingdom, being in a relationship with him, having him reign and rule over us. But it teaches this principle that there are some things that are worth paying everything you have for. Some things are of great value. And I would suggest to you that maybe that's the attitude that we should have towards the times and opportunities to share the gospel with others. That we start looking at those opportunities of things of great value, so much so that we are willing to pay for them, to purchase them, even if it means that we have to sacrifice something in order to redeem that time. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul in his preaching and teaching. He was certainly one who was willing to make sacrifices, to pay in order to redeem opportunities to preach the gospel. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19, Paul makes the observation, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." Why? "So that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Paul was willing to make sacrifices. He was willing to give things up. Here in this context, with the Corinthians, one of the things he gave up when he was at Corinth was the right to be supported by the Corinthians financially to preach the gospel there. He says, "I didn't exercise that right. I gave it up because I didn't want to put a hindrance in the way of you receiving the gospel." And so Paul says, when I'm around Jewish people who think that the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs are the important thing, I'm respectful of their customs. I'm respectful of their preferences. You know, Paul wasn't going to drag a pig into a Jew's house and make a point, "Well, all things are clean." Because he knew that would be offensive to the Jew, right? And furthermore, when he was with a Gentile, he didn't treat them as though they were lesser than or something because they were uncircumcised or something like that. He treated them just as though they were like anybody else. He didn't make a big deal out of things that didn't need to be made a big deal out of. And he says in verse 23, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Paul was willing to sacrifice in order to redeem opportunities to preach the gospel so that the gospel would progress to the fullest extent. And I would suggest that we too ought to be willing to make sacrifices for the benefits of others certainly in a general sense. But notice in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul concludes his discussion about our giving up our liberties for the sake of one another by saying, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul's saying, I want you to imitate me in not putting stumbling blocks or obstacles in the way of other people. Sacrifice your rights, your liberties. Give those things up so that you can then share the gospel with others so that they might be saved. And we need to start thinking about it in that context. And not that sharing the gospel, that making sacrifices or giving up our liberties for the progress of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of God is some sort of a hardship or a burden that we have to bear. But we need to look at it as though it's a time where we can actually purchase something that is of great value. That opportunity is valuable. And we ought to want to pay the price for that. Just like that trinket or that thing that you've been looking at in the catalog. The kids get these, around the holiday season, we get the catalog from Amazon, we get the catalog from Target. And, it's just like, they're just like me when I was a kid. You go through and you circle the stuff that you want, right? Most of the pages are all circled. but we have to whittle it down a little bit, guys. But the idea is you've got your eye on that thing, right? And that Nintendo Wii, or not the Wii, the Nintendo Switch, that's what it is now. Boy, I show my age, watch out. The Nintendo Switch, right? We really want one, don't we? We really want it. We've got our eye on that thing. Well, that's a little pricey. But you know what? I know somebody who would be willing to pay the price to get that. Promise, he doesn't have enough to pay the price to get it. He's just hoping to benefit from Dad. But anyway... But it's that idea, right, that we see that opportunity and we go, yes, I would pay that price for that because I see the value of that thing, right? So instead of looking at paying the price, redeeming the opportunities to proclaim the gospel, we need to switch the way we think about it and look at it as, wow, I'm getting a great deal, a great benefit from this. This is a good thing that I'm getting. And so we need to recognize that sometimes finding opportunities or God's really the one who gives us the opportunity, but then we need to redeem it, right? We need to purchase it. We need to capitalize on that opportunity. When it presents itself, we need to recognize that sometimes it's going to require us to make personal sacrifices. I may not always get to do what I want to do when I want to do it, because here's an opportunity to share the gospel. So I need to go and do that, which means I don't get to take a nap this afternoon, or I don't get to watch my show, or I don't get to clean my garage, or I don't get to go riding on the slingshot, whatever the case may be. Okay? Because here's an opportunity, and I'm going to pay that price. I'm going to sacrifice what I was planning on doing for this, taking advantage of this opportunity to share the gospel with others. You know, growing up as a preacher's kid, there was a lot of times, more than I can possibly count, where my dad did not get to do things with me that I would have wanted him to do. Can't tell you how many baseball games he had to miss, or how many events he wasn't able to come to, or how much just in the evening couldn't sit down and shoot the breeze with him or go out and play catch because he was busy sharing the gospel with someone, having a Bible study, working with somebody who needed help. Now, as a kid, I didn't much appreciate that. I thought I was being robbed of something. And I think that my dad had the right attitude. He recognized that a sacrifice was being made there. But in his mind, it was worth the price for the hope that we can save someone's soul. And now that I'm grown, I appreciate that sacrifice more as an adult than I did as a kid. Because the reality is as much as I love to spend time with my kids, As much as I'd like to have a lazy Saturday and just hang out at the house or play video games or something like that, there's work to be done. And you know what? If somebody's soul is lost because I'm playing video games instead of trying to help that person, that's too big of a price. So we may need to recognize that it's not just me who's making a sacrifice to take advantage of the opportunity. I recognize the fact that my family also sacrifice time together as a family so that we could take advantage of the opportunities. And so I just throw that out there to help you see that even if you're not maybe the one who's going and talking to or sitting down and studying with someone about salvation, about God's Word, trying to lead them to the truth, that doesn't mean that you're not making any sacrifice, that you're not helping to redeem the time. Even you young people make sacrifices so that mom and dad can go and help teach others. And we need that. We need to all be working together and understanding that we're working for something much bigger and better than anything this life has to hold. You know, sometimes it means that work has to wait, right? Or maybe we have to rush through work, right, Grant? I was thinking about that situation just a couple weeks ago. You got a phone call early in the morning. Well, you already had your day planned, right? You knew what you were supposed to be doing, but there was something important. Somebody wants to obey the gospel. Well, we'll rush through work. Well, I'll get done what has to get done. I may not get done everything that I was planning to do, but what has to get done, I'll get it done so that I can go and do this thing that is much more important, right? And I think I know talking with you that day, I could hear it in your voice. It was worth whatever price you had to pay, right? Redeeming the opportunities, capitalizing on the opportunities that are given us requires sacrifice sometimes. But you know, sometimes I'm afraid that we fail to capitalize on the opportunities because we're just too busy. We got so much going on that we don't even see or recognize the opportunity that's being put right in our path. And so we look at it as an inconvenience. I don't have time for this right now. So we bypass and we get on with our business. And I would suggest maybe that's because we do that. We have a tendency to do that because we're not really valuing those opportunities the way that we should. We don't really see how valuable it is to have that time to teach others. But another thing that occurs to me is that maybe we feel, I don't know if embarrassed is the right word, but we feel awkward, right? I was thinking about this during Kip's lesson on Friday night. We don't take advantage of opportunities. We don't purchase them. We don't redeem them because I just don't know how to broach the subject and make it feel natural, right? I'll tell you, I've been there a bunch. You're with somebody. You don't normally get to be around that person, but here's an organic chance to be around them. And you feel in your heart that you really want to talk to them about spiritual matters. Because you're concerned about them. Because you love them. Because you want what's best for them. And you start the conversation, hey, how are you doing? How are things going? Haven't seen you in a while. It's really good to see you. And you start chit-chatting about the weather and this or that. And in the back of your mind, the whole time, if you're like me, you're thinking, how am I going to bring this conversation around to talking about what we really need to talk about? To spiritual matters, things that are really important. How could I weave it in, you know? I don't know. That's my personality. I don't like to be the guy who just like blurts it out there, you know? How is that? That's going to come off abrasive maybe to somebody. Off-putting. I think I don't want to do that. I don't want to push them farther away. So I've got to be delicate. I've got to look for the precise moment to just kind of broach that subject and it'll come up natural and then it'll be this glorious result that we have this great heartfelt conversation about some their spiritual well-being and everything will be wonderful. You know what happens to me every time? while I'm looking for that perfect opportunity so that I don't have to feel awkward about it, so that I don't have to feel like I'm putting anybody on the spot. When the conversation ends, our time together expires, and the person says, "See you later," and they go home. I was looking for the opportunity. I was looking for the perfect moment. And I think if God could have talked to me, he would have said, "It's right in front of you." I was too embarrassed. I felt too awkward about it to bring it up. I'm tying it in with what Kip had said on Friday in Matthew chapter 10. This scenario was going through my mind as you were reading from Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 on Friday, where Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." You know, and in the context here, this statement isn't made in a bubble, in a vacuum. In the context here, you go back to verse 16. That's where Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus is sending his disciples out to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to share the message of salvation, the message of the kingdom. And he's saying it's going to be a hard road. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to hate you. People are going to lie about you. People are going to try to kill you. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of any of that stuff. Don't be afraid when people beat you up. Don't be afraid when people drag you before the courts. Don't be afraid when you lose family members and relationships. Don't be afraid when people want to kill you. I don't think he says it in here, but he probably would have if it had been a concern for the disciples. Don't be afraid if somebody makes fun of you. Don't be afraid if it feels awkward. Don't be afraid of being embarrassed about talking about me. Because he who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. But he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. And as was pointed out, if we are not willing to confess, if we're not willing to talk to people about Christ and tell them what we supposedly feel so strongly about, what we supposedly are so thankful to have, and that is forgiveness of our sins and salvation that's made possible by a relationship with God through Christ, that's going to be too awkward to talk about that. If that's really our attitude, if we're not confessing him, we are denying him by our silence. So you can deny Christ not just by saying, "Oh, I don't believe in him," or "That's a bunch of baloney." You can deny him by just remaining silent. And we put that in the context of taking advantage of opportunities to share the gospel. I will say there's been way too many times where I've passed up opportunities to talk about him. I pray that he'll be merciful to me in the day of judgment for my failure. Obviously, though, this was an instruction. This idea of don't be afraid. Don't worry about any negative thing that could happen to you because you're proclaiming my name. The apostles took that seriously. They believed that. They listened to what Jesus was saying here. And as we've been surveying through the book of Acts, even just the first seven chapters, right? It's very clear that they weren't going to let any obstacle, any threat, any danger get in their way of proclaiming the Lord. They were going to redeem the time. They were going to take advantage of the opportunity. Just notice with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 3. "Because the apostles are preaching, Peter and John, they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." And of course, we'll remember on this instance, they are instructed, verse 18, when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching about Jesus. But Peter and John answered, verse 19, and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they threaten them and release them. They go to their brethren. They pray about it. In verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And of course, then in the fifth chapter, because they're having such great success and not heeding the threat to stop preaching about him, the high priest rose up along with his associates, verse 17, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. And of course, that's when the angel lets them out of jail at night and says, go to the temple and preach. And so the next morning, the officers go to the jail to bring the apostles before the council, and they can't find them. And somebody tells them in verse 25, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And so they go and arrest them again. And they bring them before the council, and the high priest questions them, verse 28. We gave you strict instructions or strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And notice Peter's response. Yeah, we know you told us to be quiet, but we must obey God rather than man. And then notice what he does. He goes right on to preach about Jesus. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obeyed them. They're arrested for preaching the gospel. They're let out of jail. They go and preach the gospel. They're arrested again for preaching the gospel. They're told, stop preaching the gospel. And Peter says, no. In fact, let me preach the gospel right now. He wasn't deterred. He didn't care if it felt awkward. In fact, he didn't care about the fact that when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Verse 33. Didn't matter. No obstacle got in their way because they put their trust in the Lord. And even, we didn't get to talk about it in class today, but things did not turn out well for Stephen. For his efforts in preaching the truth of the gospel, he's murdered by a riotous mob. And yet, even as they're killing him, he still is showing the gospel in his words and in his actions. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. These men redeemed the time. Sometimes paying to redeem it with their own lives. They never wasted an opportunity. They always capitalized on the ones that were given to them. So I want to encourage us this morning that we too need to be like them and capitalize on the opportunities that are given to us, to take full advantage of them, to purchase them up like they're going out of style. Because one day our opportunities will cease, our time will run out. And we will have to give an account to God for how we handled the opportunities that He gave us.